Just recently, I decided that it was time for me to get back into the gym. And I haven't been to gym for quite some time, embarrassingly so. And it made me think back to a time back when we used to live in Cincinnati, when I decided at one point that I was going to get a personal trainer to specifically look at what I'm doing and make sure I'm doing it right and get on my case and make me do it. And I remember I was joining around about the December time frame. And he said to me, you know, Derek, this is an interesting time of the year when it comes to gyms, because most gymnasiums see a massive swell of numbers coming into gyms around about this time of year, because people are making New Year's resolutions and they're saying, man, you know, I've got to do something about this, you know, what I'm carrying around in my stomach here, and I need to get healthy. And so they come in with great gusto and real, you know, determination, and it's all coming from the right place. They really want to do something. You know, at last they're saying, I'm going to do more than wish that I was better. I'm going to do something about it. And they come there with great gusto. But during the months of January, February, and March, you start seeing a gradual and then a very steep fall off in the attendance at the gym by those same folks. So the numbers just peak during, you know, the December, January, and then they steadily start going down, 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 down. As people get back into the swing of things during the calendar year and everything starts becoming a blur, you know, all those great resolutions they had made fall off their radar screens, because their radar screens get cluttered with all sorts of other distractions. And I thought, wow, that is really interesting. You know, human beings, well-intentioned at first, showing great enthusiasm, we often allow our resolve, our firm resolve, which comes out at first, but it becomes less and less firm, and eventually just washes away. Over time, we feel the pressures of life mounting. We lose sight of the big picture. We lose sight of why. And this attitude can definitely be something that can affect our spiritual lives as well. There are times, I'm sure, all of us can look to in our lives where, from a Christian walk perspective, we have come out with great gusto. We're going to make changes. We're going to stick to it. We're going to do this. We're going to do that. We're going to do the next thing. And for one reason or another, our lives get cluttered with other stuff. And we start letting down. And our resolve weakens. Perhaps we have our shoulders firmly to the wheel at times. And we're pushing and pushing and pushing. Maybe we meet a lot of resistance. Maybe that's some of the things that also dissuade us and discourage us over time. And our resolve weakens because, oh, there's just so much resistance. It's so hard to do this. Especially when we're having a trial, or when someone close to us is having a trial and we're trying to help them in some way or another. Or even just looking out in the world and looking at the mess the world's in and thinking, oh, when will we ever get through all of this? We may be tempted often to give up. The fiery darts of Satan are falling at all times. Brethren, as we move deeper into the end of this age, we need to be ever strengthening our resolve. Ever strengthening our resolve. Let's examine a couple of practical ways of doing this, including what we must do to receive that supernatural power, that will propel us through the trials. In Nehemiah 6, we see an example where a man of God needed to strengthen his resolve. Nehemiah had been working against all odds to complete a major building project. Now, those of us who have been involved in building projects know that there are times that you just want to tear your hair out and scream because it's just not going, it's not progressing at the pace, you know, you thought it was going to progress at. Even when you did the initial calculations of it's going to take us 6 months to do this, and you said, well, okay, let's just manage our expectations. Let's double that. Let's make it, it's going to take it 12 months. And then at least we won't get disappointed. If we finish it earlier, it's great. And then you get to 12 months and it's still not finished, you know, and it drags on for maybe another 6 months. Whatever. Anyway, building projects are interesting. And I'm sure many of you can identify with that. But Nehemiah was involved with a great building project. Of course, he was back in Jerusalem, and it was part of many waves of trying to rebuild the temple, rebuild the walls, etc. And he had many enemies. There were many obstacles in front of him. Satan was using other people to try and stop the building project. And yet, Nehemiah saw through it all. And he immediately did the most important thing, reacting to false accusations which were being hurled against him. He said, in Nehemiah 6, it says, verse 8, Nehemiah 6, verse 8, it says, now, you know, he's reacting to these false accusations, and he says, my reply is, you know that you are lying. So he calls them out for what it is. They're lying against him. They're false accusations. There is no truth in any part of your story. In verse 9, he says, they were just trying to intimidate us. He realizes what their tactic is. They're trying to intimidate us, imagining that they could, what? They could break our resolve and stop the work. Now, what does Satan want to do? He wants to break our resolve. He wants to stop the work. That's what he wants to do. And what does Nehemiah say next? He says, so I prayed for strength to continue the work. So Nehemiah could see where this was all coming from. He could see it was Satan-inspired. And he stops and he calls them out and he says, that's a lie. And then he says, nothing's going to break my resolve. But I am going to appeal to the great God of the universe, and I'm going to ask him to give me the power that he has, not my own power, because against Satan, I'm weak. I can't do anything. But God's power is what's going to help me. That final phrase there, when I prayed for strength to continue, some of the translations will probably have, instead of strength, it'll have resolve. It means the same thing. It's the same word. Strength and resolve. So Nehemiah called out to God for strength. That's the absolutely key first step. Now let's ask the question, how can we, in the face of continued trials, recognize the fiery darts of Satan and not allow our resolve to be broken? Because that, in essence, is what he saw there. He recognized where it was coming from. How can we have the right mindset, the right perspective, and how can we then stand strong and call on God for that strengthening? Let's look at a second scripture for clues to answer these questions. In 1 Peter, first book of Peter, chapter 5 and verse 10. 1 Peter 5 and verse 10. And we're going to read 10 and 11. But the God of all grace, who has called us unto his eternal glory by Jesus Christ, after that we have suffered for a while, developing character and long-suffering. That's what happens when we're suffering. The God of all grace, make you perfect. Establish, strengthen, and settle you. Remember those three words. Establish, strengthen, and settle. We're going to come back to those. And verse 11, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. The first part of verse 10 and the last phrase of verse 11 have the clues for us. Notice again, verse 10, it talks about that he's called us to his eternal glory. That word, eternal glory. And verse 11, it says, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. You see, our trials, no matter how long they may seem to us, are temporary in the perspective of eternity. They're just for a short time. The difference between superficial resolve, in other words, someone going to the gym and saying, hey, I'm going to get all better, and I'm going to come to gym, and I'm going to work out, and then just fizzling out after a couple of months, you know, temporary resolve or time-bound resolve, as opposed to true resolve that we have to have as God's people for the long haul, the difference between those two is recognizing that the backdrop to our lives is eternity. It's eternity. And whatever it is that we're involved in right now is just a little blip on that huge backdrop of eternity. It's tiny. And God is the God of eternity. And he's working with us on that backdrop, on that canvas, if you like, that he's painting. It's an eternal, it stretches from eternity to eternity. The prophets tell us that God inhabits eternity and that he is king of eternity. Let's look in Revelation 11. Revelation 11 and verse 15. Revelation 11, verse 15. And the seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and there were great voices in the heavens, saying, the kingdom of the world of our Lord and of his Christ is come, and he shall reign forever and ever. Of course, those words have been put into the Handel's Messiah. It's the chorus right towards the latter part of that wonderful piece of music. He shall reign forever and ever. In fact, just as an aside, if you ever get the opportunity to go to watch a performance of the Messiah, when they get to that particular chorus, everyone stands up. It's tradition. And it started by the first time that it was performed in front of the King of England. He stood up, and everyone else stood up as well. And now it's just tradition. Every time you go to watch Handel's Messiah and you get to that part, everyone stands up as a matter of just awe and respect to the great God. It's a wonderfully moving experience if you ever get the chance. Go to it. The emphasis, though, is that it's forever. It's the forever backdrop to life that is being emphasized here. Isaiah 57 and verse 15 continues on that theme. Isaiah 57 verse 15. For thus says the high and lofty one that inhabits eternity. God inhabits eternity, and whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place, and with him that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. So in order to dwell in that picture of eternity with God, we have to have a contrite heart, a humble heart. Our hearts have to be humble. So what are we learning so far about this? In terms of strengthening our resolve, we've got to always be humble. We've got to always be mindful of the fact that This is an eternal canvas that God is painting on. And we're on one tiny piece of that. And if we recognize that, and we recognize the fact that God is in control, and He wants to work with us, and He has greater power than Satan, that's going to help us to be in the right mindset around resolve. Let's look in Jeremiah 10, Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 10. But Jehovah Elohim is truth. He is the living God and the King of eternity. At His wrath, the earth trembles and the nations cannot abide His indignation. Again, this is the eternal God that we have the opportunity to have a personal relationship with. And it's His massive power that's at our disposal to help us to double down and keep going. He's the one who's the source of the power to help us with our resolve. If we make a resolution to do something, He's the one who can help us carry it through all the way home. All the way home. You know, when you understand that it's the eternal dimension that we're dealing with here, it's easy to then come back to the whole aspect of, you know, what constrains human beings. Things that constrain human beings is that we're physical, and we're constrained by, you know, physical things. We're constrained by things that have height and depth and width. We're constrained by, you know, our physical surroundings. God is not constrained by that, those things. He's not even constrained by time, because He has eternity. You know, we know that Paul said that neither depth nor height should ever be able to separate us from the love of God, which is ours through Jesus Christ our Lord. In Romans 8 and verse 38, Romans 8, 38, it says, "For I am certain that nothing can separate us from His love. Neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor other heavenly rulers of powers, neither the present nor the future, nor height nor depth, neither the world above or the world below. There's nothing in all creation that'll ever be able to separate us from the love of God, which is ours through Jesus Christ our Lord." See, what makes the saints so strong, brethren, is the forever dimension. It's the forever dimension. It has neither depth nor height. It's not bound by any time constraints. It is forever. Satan and society and the fiery darts, all of the fiery darts they can muster against us, cannot begin to intimidate God's eternal plans. God's plans will come to pass. He's begun a good work in us, and He will finish it. He promises that He will do so. And the results will be permanent and everlasting in God's kingdom. His promises are everlasting and sure. This is truly the big picture that we have to have. Stretching from eternity to eternity. It transcends the physical. Against this backdrop of forever, God works with us on a daily basis. Again, if you think of the forever dimension and you think of a small increment of time, a day, one day in our life, and in fact, break it down to an hour. Okay, break it down to a second. All right, break it down to a nanosecond. You know, I mean, when is God not with us during that time frame? If we are open to God, if we are really seeking Him, He's with us every nanosecond of our lives. He's right there whenever we need Him. we can call, and He's there. And His power is available to us. Remember the second scripture that we looked at earlier on in 1 Peter 5 and verse 10. I mentioned established, strengthened, and settled. If we look at the Greek meanings for those, it talks about the fact that, you know, through God's power, He will establish, strengthen, and settle us. Establish, in essence, the Greek word means to place firmly, to set fast, and to fix. So really, what does that mean? It means that we get rooted deep in Jesus Christ, who is the cornerstone. If we think about the temple, we are bricks in the temple, and the bricks rest on the cornerstone. Placed firmly, set fast, and fixed to that cornerstone. That's the picture we should have when we think about established. Strengthen. Strengthen, the second word. The original Greek means to make strong, to strengthen one's soul, to strengthen your inner core. So those bricks, when they get placed on the cornerstone, they're not just badly made bricks that'll kind of just flake and fall apart. No, those bricks have been strengthened. They've been made strong. What makes us strong? Trials? Challenges? That's what makes us strong. It's exercising those muscles, building those muscles, those spiritual muscles. That's what makes us strong. So not only established on the cornerstone, but strengthened. And then the third one, settled. Settled. That is to be made stable, so that you're not shifting around. You're stable. And you're at peace where you're at. You're placed in the right place. You're rock solid on the cornerstone. And you're strong. Established, strengthened, and settled. That's what God's power does for the humble and for those that call on Him. He helps their resolution. He helps their resolve. Brethren, don't let anything break your resolve. But is resolve all you need? And what do you need? What else do you need in order to get off the couch and go to the gym? What else do you need? You know, something that you see a lot of people doing in the gym is drinking energy drinks. They drink it before and during and after a workout. Energy drinks. In fact, in the recent years, there's been an explosion of new products. Energy drinks and superfoods. There's a huge and growing demand for that. Products that will replenish our energy. And conversely, at the same time, if we look at this world and the stresses and strains and the pollution and all the things that are really at odds with living a healthy lifestyle, many people suffer from chronic fatigue. Just chronic fatigue. Can't get out of bed in the morning. Just exhausted. Wiped out. So the need for superfoods and energy drinks is not just limited to the gymnasium. It's pretty much everyone. And it's not just the elderly. It's the young people as well. The young people, many of them, are just tired and listless and haven't got any go, no energy. This is Satan's world. He's really messed us up. We've messed ourselves up as well. A lot of it has to do with burnout in the Western society especially. Just complete burnout. Now, I'm sure none of you have felt that. but I know I have. And I know I've been responsible for burning myself out. Just dumb things that I've done in the past. What's the solution, brethren? Is it a brand of new energy drink? Is it a new superfood? Is that what's going to help us with our resolve to keep going? Will a medical doctor be able to operate us and solve the problem? How will you once again feel that energy pulsing through your body? And of course, you know, I'm not just talking about physical energy. I'm really also, by analogy, talking about that spiritual energy pulsing through your body, pulsing through your heart and your mind, taking you on to resolve, to complete the race that we're on. The Bible tells us that God delivers power to the faint. But there's something that we have to do to be eligible to receive that power. Of course, there are many things that we have to do from a physical perspective in order to be able to be filled with energy. And you know, we have to eat the right stuff. We have to drink the right amount of water, etc. We have to get enough sleep. We have to manage our stress levels properly. So there are many things that we have to do. And just so, from a spiritual perspective, there are many things that we have to do. And we, you know, we could probably put a whiteboard up here and, you know, we could brainstorm a whole whiteboard full of things that we know that we have to do. I'm going to pick just one of them. Just one of them that perhaps isn't as obvious to all of us. And it's a definite godly principle that we must look to in order to be able to receive the power that God promises to us. Let's read about that one thing in Isaiah chapter 40, 4:0. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 28-31. Have you not known, and have you not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, faints not? God doesn't faint. He doesn't lose power. He doesn't become completely worn out and dragging. He faints not, neither is weary. There is no searching of his understanding. Verse 29. And he gives that same power to the faint. He gives power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increases their strength. Remember, strength can be translated resolve as well. God gives us the strength and the resolve and the power. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men will utterly fail. And that's what's happening around us today. You look at young people, they don't have the go, the power, the resolve, generally speaking. Now, of course, there are lots of exceptions. And if you know more exceptions than you know those that fall into this category, then great, I'm glad for you. But I've seen an awful lot where it's the other way around. But they that wait on the Lord, notice that. It's talking here about God giving power to human beings. God giving resolve and strength to human beings. And what's it saying? Verse 31, but they that wait on the Lord shall what? Shall renew their strength. And they shall mount up with wings as eagles. And they shall run and not be weary. And they shall walk and not faint. What is it that we have to do in order to receive the power? We have to wait. We have to wait. That's interesting. to receive the power of God, to be able to mount up with wings as eagles, we have to wait. Lots of commentaries have interesting things to say about this. I was looking in the Believer's Study Bible commentary, and on this section it says, man must trust God for deliverance because his ways are incomprehensible and beyond understanding of man. But those opening words from the commentary, man must trust God. What is waiting? Waiting is all about trusting. Waiting is all about having faith. God is also able to supply man with strength and energy, continuing to read in the commentary here. Even man's very existence, God will supply. Because of his divine abundance, he can supply strength to even the most weary of men. The young men, those in their physical prime, most fit for athletic contest, yet even these tire and become weary. The eagle is a common metaphor for strength. God's strength is available for all who wait in patience. See, patience and trust and faith, it's all bound up together. So when it says, those who wait will receive God's power, those are the things we've got to be thinking about. What's our trust like in our God? What is our faith like in our God? What is our patience like with God? Do we get impatient? Little kids in the car going on a journey. Are we there yet? God, are we there yet? Is the kingdom here? How many times do we all say that? How long, eternal, hide thou away when we are in terrible trials that have been going on and on and on and on. We get to a point, how long, eternal? Does our faith wane? Does our trust start getting eroded? Brethren, when we're fatigued and weak and feeling like we just cannot make it, that's when we're at our most vulnerable to Satan's attacks. That's when Satan's darts, his fiery darts, can find their mark if we're not careful. That's when we're going to be tempted to make wrong decisions. He wants us to get into that state of weariness. He wants us to get to the point where we say, what's the use? What's the use to keep going? He wants us to get depressed and give up. He wants our resolve to fizzle out. He wants us to get into the January, February, March. I'm not going to gym. Forget about it. It's too hard. So this begs the question, how do we wait? How do we wait? Let's look at three ways that we can learn to be better waiters. And they all involve remembering. Remembering. The first one is to remember Jesus' example. Jesus' example. So in Hebrews 12, in verse 1, Hebrews 12, verse 1, it says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every burden and the sin which so easily besets us, and let us run with patience. Patience. Not, God, are we there yet? No. Be patient. Be patient. It's coming. God knows the right time. He will send Jesus Christ when it's the right time. Run with patience the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. again, it's our faith that is important here, that our faith in Jesus, our faith in God, in the promises that he's given us. But Jesus himself had the faith, because it says, who, for the joy that was set within him, endured the cross. It's an endurance race that we're on. It's a long distance race. It's not a sprint. It's a long distance race. And Jesus endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured, again, endured, such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. It's Jesus' example is the first one we've got to go to. Because if we don't consider his example, it says, we will become wearied and faint. He set the example. Jesus set us the supreme example. He waited on God. He waited on God. The second way that we can learn how to wait better is to remember God's past interventions. God's past interventions in our lives and the lives of other people that we know, the lives of the Israelites. You know, there are many situations there that we can go to and remember. The one obvious one that always pops up, I think, in most people's minds is the parting of the Red Sea. I mean, here you had all these Israelites coming out with a high hand, all joyful, and then they end up in this kind of dead-end situation where they've got the sea right there, and they've got the Egyptian chariots bearing down on them, and they're going, Moses, why did you lead us out here? We're all going to die. And they lost sight of the great God that had taken them out of Egypt. You know, this all happens in Exodus, and in fact, in Exodus 14 and verse 11, it says, then they said to Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us to die in the wilderness? Why have you so dealt with us to bring us out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we might serve the Egyptians? Of course, they hadn't said that, but you know. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than we should die in the wilderness. In verse 13, what does Moses say? Do not be afraid. Stand still. What's another way of saying stand still? Wait. Wait. And see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish today. For the Egyptians who you see today, you will see again no more. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. What a powerful example that was. What a great opportunity for us to think of that time and how God intervened for his people. But I'm sure you've also had situations in your own life where you know that God intervened. Just briefly, I'll recount one that happened in my life. I had my own business for many years. We had some fantastic years. We had some terrible years. We had one particularly bad year when there was no money in our account. And we were coming up to payday. And I had consultants, subcontractors to me, that I needed to pay. And there was no more work coming in. There hadn't been any for the last couple of months. No new work. So our cash flow had been hopelessly compromised. And I didn't know what to do. We were 48 hours away from having to run payroll. And I'm sitting in my office, tearing my hair out, thinking, what am I going to do? had never faced that situation before. Our office administrator was opening the post. You know, more and more bills to pay. And, you know, it was just getting really depressing. And she opened this one particular envelope and she said, "Hey, were we expecting any post from X company?" And I said, "No, not that I know of." She opens it up and out falls a massive check. I mean, just blew my mind. Way more than we needed for payroll. And I said, "What? This must be some kind of mistake." And then there was a note in it which said, "Hey, this is December. I've got some money left in my December budget. I want you guys to do some work for me in January. I want to use this to pay ahead of time." And it was like 3 or 4 months worth of pay in that check. I just looked at it, and, you know, she was looking at it, and I just said, "Thank you, Eternal." I couldn't help it. I said, "That, I know where that came from. That wasn't me. That wasn't anything else. I mean, that doesn't happen. You can't make that sort of thing up. That was a direct answer to prayer." And I'm sure we've all had situations where God has intervened dramatically in our lives. You know, our God is the God of miracles. God is the God who specializes in the impossible. That's what the God family does. They specialize in the impossible. And it's hugely encouraging when that sort of thing happens. And for us to be able to have those things to think back to can really help us with waiting on God. Because we know He's intervened in the past. We know Jesus' example, where Jesus endured, and we must follow His example. And there's a third scenario where we can become better waiters, and that's to remember God's promises for the future. God's promises for the future. He's promised that He will never leave or forsake His people. In Amos 9 and verse 9, it says, "For surely I will command and will sift the house of Israel among all nations, as grain is sifted in a sieve." Now notice this, it says, "Yet not the smallest grain shall fall to the ground." That's a promise. Each one of us can put ourselves in that position of being the smallest grain. "Not the smallest grain shall fall to the ground." Of course, there are many, many scriptures in the Bible that talk about God's promises yet to be fulfilled, where He will intervene for us. Revelation 12, verse 6 to 14, it talks about the time in the future yet where the wings of a great eagle will be given to God's people. And reading about this in the collective writings of W.E. Vine, it says, "There were given to her the two wings of the great eagle. God had borne His people on eagle's wings when they fled from Pharaoh in the wilderness, into the wilderness of Sinai." So remember that example of getting out of Egypt and going through the Red Sea. It was on the wings of eagles. But again, in the future, in Revelation, it talks about being given two wings of the great eagle. The same metaphor is described here, suggesting swift escape and certain deliverance. Swift escape and certain deliverance. So we go full circle then, brethren. We're back in the magnificent imagery of the eagle rising up on eagle's wings. We all feel faint and fatigued from time to time, brethren. All of us do. "But they that wait on the Lord shall mount up with wings as eagles." Remember, that's what it says in Isaiah 40 and verse 31. We read that earlier. Faintness can lead to us being weary of well-doing. We know there are many things we must do, but we really need to concentrate on power and resolve. The power given by God and the resolve that we must have. God's plan is forever. Character that we're building each day, each nanosecond, is being built with God's help. Character will last forever. That's what's important. We mustn't get distracted. We need to hold up the shield of faith. God's Spirit provides us with the faith and the long-suffering and the resolve that we need. Look in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 11. 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 11. It says, "To this end we always pray for you, asking that our God will make you worthy of his call and will fulfill by his power," what will it fulfill? "Every good resolve and work of faith." So, if we make resolutions and they are good resolves, and if we have faith, God's power added to that will make it all happen. And why is this all happening in the first place? Well, verse 12, it says, "So that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you, and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ." It's to the glory of God, ultimately. God will make a way of escape, brethren. We know that no temptation has overtaken us, but is such as is common to man. And God is faithful. He won't allow us to be tempted beyond our abilities with his strengthening. He'll always make a way of escape. And that way of escape is the wings of the eagle, to deliver us swiftly and surely from destruction. Galatians 6 and verse 9. Galatians 6 and verse 9 says, "Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap." The next four words are really important. In due season we shall reap what? If we faint not. If we don't allow weariness to overtake us. If we don't lose our resolve. In due season we shall reap. Not we might reap, we may reap. No, we shall reap. That's a promise. Brethren, we've gone through a lot of scriptures today. The message really can be summarized in two specific points. Firstly, we must resolve to be in the Christian struggle for the long haul. Remembering that the backdrop to these temporary challenges is eternity. That's the backdrop. And that our almighty, merciful God has a special purpose for each of us in eternity. That's the first point. The second point, we must wait on the Lord and have faith in his promises, remembering how Jesus endured and how God has always been true to his promises, how he's intervened in our lives, and how his promises for the future are true and can be entirely trusted, and that he specializes in the impossible. Nothing is too difficult for him. God will fulfill by his power every good resolve and work of faith. Let's pray for that power as Nehemiah did. And may God establish, strengthen, and settle us all.